Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians this morning. We're studying in the book of Ephesians. We find ourselves in chapter 3. This is one of the prayers of the Apostle Paul. And so I would like to read the beginning of that prayer in Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 14. But our text is found in a latter portion or the middle portion of that prayer. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, would you guide and direct over the next few minutes so that we might comprehend the Word of God. Holy Spirit, perform your work of illumination in the hearts of each one. Guide us into all truth, I pray. May we feast upon the truth of the Word of God. May it be a solace. May it be a calming, an assurance to that hurting heart this morning through your Holy Spirit. May the Word of God build us up in our faith in such a way that we are encouraged and empowered to be a witness for Christ. For we pray in thy name. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning about the supremacy of love. Well, every time you mention the word love, you almost have to define, you know, what you're talking about, because there's, you know, I love you, L-U-V, love, you know, flowers on the van, love. You know, and when we're talking about God's love, that's, you know, there's no comparison in the language to even describe what that is or to get a hold of it. Love is a foundational principle in Scripture. It's certainly a key virtue in Scripture. Scripture says in Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 through 40, there was a lawyer who came to Christ, asked a question, and said, well, what's the great commandment in the law? What is it that I have to do to get salvation? And Christ said, well, you have to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And the second is like to it. You have to love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets, the love of for God and the love to your fellow man. And you have to understand, please, that when the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he said, if I speak with the tongues or languages of men and of angels, and if I don't have love, I'm like, you know, gong. Remember that stupid show, The Gong Show? What a corny show. You know, but just gong, clang. If I don't have love, I could speak in the most elevated language that you could even to understand. But if I don't have love, it just comes across clang. I could do all those things if I don't have love. If I have the gift of prophecy, if I knew all mysteries and knowledge, well, what would that be like? If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I give everything that I have away, and somebody says, man, look at the generosity of that individual. They must be a really good Christian. Well, if you do that and you do not have love, if you have all faith so that you could move a mountain, but if you don't have love, the Apostle Paul said, I am nothing. Nothing. If I deliver my body to be burned, burn me at the stake for the cause of Christ. But if I don't have love, too bad, so sad. That's what it says. Love. Love. And so I want us to understand in our text this morning that the theme that the Apostle Paul reached when he prayed these words, he prayed so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. I want to talk about that in a minute. But why do I say that we're talking about love here? Because he says that you being rooted and grounded in verse 17 in what? Wake up. Stay with me this morning. Come on. Verse 17. So that you being rooted and grounded, you might be in what? Depending upon your love. Depending upon your version. In love. In love. I think in the NIV it's first. Right? In love. Is it in love being... Okay, never mind. Scratch that. You're all looking at me like a blank stare. The point is, in verse 17, it's what? Come on, it's... Very good. Thank you. We got that far. So that you could comprehend with all saints what's the breadth and length and height and depth of what are we talking about. In verse 18, the NIV adds this phrase for you so that you don't miss it. It's not in the original, but the translators are saying, hello, this is the subject in verse 18, the love of Christ. So we got love in verse 17. We're talking about love in verse 18. Do you see a pattern? Very good. We have one person paying attention this morning. And to know, what are we supposed to know in verse 19? The love of Christ. So the Apostle Paul is talking about love here. This is what God wants us to get from this text this morning. Love. Love. Now understand this, please, that when he prayed, this is a prayer, and he's saying that I might grant you, and I can't preach next week, last week's sermon now, but it is a prelude to this, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, that you might have strength and be strengthened inside. And we go through this life so often without any inner strength in all, at all. But so that when you are strengthened, there's something that happens. When you open up your heart's door to the Lord Jesus Christ, that His presence dwells there. I'm praying that you can be strengthened. I'm praying that Christ might dwell in your hearts, that He might take up residence, that He might take up His place of dwelling in your hearts through faith. And there is a cause and an effect in that relationship. When the indwelling Christ is present, understand this connection this morning, you cannot have the indwelling of Christ and be absent of love. It does not happen. We need to understand this principle this morning because if we understand our Christ-likeness, we will understand that we must be people who are indwelt, surrounded, engulfed, living out this whole principle and concept of love, because it is this basis that the Apostle Paul writes later on in the book, but speak the truth in husbands. Mm-hmm. We better understand that this is an outflow of who Christ is, and that's what I want you to see first of all this morning and get a grasp on the supremacy of love. Aha! I forgot to change that. Well, we'll just leave it there. You'll say, what's that little thing up there? Well, I'll get to that in a minute. That wasn't supposed to happen, but it did. I want you to see first of all the moorings of love. What's a moorings? Well, I have to come up with an M because the rest of the stuff is M, right? But what's moorings? What is that?
Anchoring.
An anchoring. All these words, rooted and grounded in love, a foundation, the moorings of love. And so first of all, it's illustrated from botany, through a plant, this word being rooted. And it's used only two times in the New Testament, and the meaning means to remain fixed, to be thoroughly grounded. Now, this next one, we're going to start to split hairs over the next few minutes, but I hope that this doesn't become so microscopic in its that it doesn't become so technical and so detailed in its dissection that you miss the point. I hope that that doesn't happen this morning. In the Greek, it is perfect passive. And you might say, Pastor Dave, so what? I was listening to a message by John Piper a couple weeks ago, and he was making this whole point about heaven and hell, what God does for you versus what God does to you, and it's based upon active and passive verbs. And what we're talking about is heaven and hell. Are you with me so far? Pretty serious stuff. So he's preaching the message, and he said, if your kids ever come up and ask you, why do I have to learn this English, active verbs and passive verbs, just go to them, you'll go to hell if you don't. That was from John Piper, pretty good. But anyway, this is a perfect passive. Well, let's talk about this a minute, because there's significance here. If you have a past tense, or we call it aorist in the Greek, you have action that just happens. Bam! Johnny hit the ball. Did he keep on hitting the ball? No. He hit it one time. Boom! Done. Complete. If Johnny's running, it's continuous action. It's present. Johnny is running. Does he stop the run? No. He's continuing. But then you have this perfect verb being to being rooted. Perfect passive. Well, you have an action, bam. But in that action, it's ongoing in any point in time. So you have this pointed action, and it's occurring on a line. Think of it this way. You're at the Coca-Cola bottling plant, and here's the bottle, and it's on its conveyor belt, and suddenly, bam, it gets carbonated. So it's bubbling. But it's bubbling, but it's also what? Traveling on the conveyor belt. That's perfect verb. That's the action in the Greek. And what that means, it's the result of an action, and it's continuing to exist, and it's progress at any given point. That's what this means here in what happens in the expression of this perfect verb. So, in doing that, as he illustrates it from botany, then we go to this idea of passive. Well, what's that? What's that? What does it mean when we talk about passive? Well, active is, you think, the chef is preparing the food. Right? That's active. Passive, the food is being prepared. So you're a food. And folks, this is not something that you do or create. It's an effect that happens to you. And as we look at this verb, the chicken does not hop out of the bag, walk over to the skillet, you know, turn on it and hop into the pan. It doesn't do that. The action is passive. There is an outside agent in active verbs. The chef is preparing the food. But if I say passive, something is done or it happens to me. Johnny hit the ball, or Johnny is being hit by the ball. Two different pictures. So when we look at this passage of Scripture and we look at it illustrated from botany, the thing that I must conclude in this idea of being passive, understand this please, that I am not acting out love. Love performs an act on me. Love performs an act on me. So if I am dwelt by the Spirit of Christ, if Paul's praying I am living out love in such a way that as I am grounded in it, the effect of the principle of love has an effect upon me. It's not me just going around being acting lovely. This is me being just so surrounded and engulfed by love that it has an effect. Passive, floating in the Dead Sea. How much work do you have to do to float there? You can just lay there. And it's because of the outside source, the density of the water that enables you to float, and there's an effect upon you. Now you might say, well, Pastor Dave, well, I didn't go to school and I didn't learn Greek. I'm glad you asked that question. Because you do know what? English. Look at your Bible. How could you, and if you didn't have to go to Bible college, could understand that this is a passive idea? So that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, before the word rooted, do you have a be verb? Being. Right there it is. Translators told you, passive idea. Right there in front of your eyes. Passive action. Being. 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 Wow. So, being. Then, as I go on and I say, well, the other thing that I need to conclude from this idea is the fact that it's perfect. Well, what do I do with that? Young's literal translation says that you, having been rooted, this occurrence. Understand this, please. It is a result of the indwelling presence of Christ and is the ongoing effect of His love as it happens. And I am indwelt by Christ. Well, then understand this, please, that I am to be rooted. Folks, when the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned this root, being rooted, and he chose the illustration of botany to communicate this truth to you, it was on purpose by the direct communication of God to try to get you to understand this principle. So what do I get from being rooted? Well, what do roots do? Of roots, what do? They absorb from the soil. As a passive action, you're a root and you're just surrounded by the nutrient soil of the love of God. And you absorb His love, not only His love, but the principle of love. What else do roots do? Roots anchor the plant. A couple weeks ago, I planted some rose bushes. Well, Valentine's Day, we got two rose bushes. Okay, cool, plant them out. You know, here's a rose bush, Valentine's Day, honey. You know, she picked out two roses. We had the dog tied up out there one day. And it was a little bit long in relationship to the plant. He got wrapped around that rose bush, took off. There went the rose plant. Both of them. Guess what? They didn't make it. If you don't stay rooted in the love of God and you do not absorb yourself in the principle of love, you will not survive. Everything that you do as a believer needs to stem from the love of God and who He is. You know why? Because we are so selfish. Love, agape love, we'll talk about this in a minute, but love is totally absent of self. Not only are we anchored by His love, but it sustains me. Roots will store food for the plant in a time of drought or the inability to absorb food. You say, but I just feel so weak or I can't respond in the right way. You must be indwelt by Christ, empowered by Him, if you are going to display love. The fruit of the Spirit, fruit singular, by the way. The fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first thing? Love. I'm living with a husband that is such a jerk. That may be. But you cannot display love in a Spirit-filled way if you are not strengthened and dwelt by Christ Himself and living out in the principle of love. Because when He's a jerk, you got to say, I need Christ. I need to display Christ. You can win Him by your actions instead of that. Don't do that. Mother's Day and Father's Day is coming, Will. All right. Illustrated not only from botany, but as I look at this, we are to be securely settled in love, rooted, anchored in this principle. It is the foundation of our living. To be securely settled and to lose love is to be uprooted and yanked out. Just like the time my dog got the leash thing, you know, wrapped around that rose plant and out it came. And it didn't make it. Then, the Apostle Paul then illustrates it not only through botany, but illustrated it through a building principle. The New American Standard says grounded or established in the NIV, meaning to lay a foundation, to make stable, to establish. Folks, understand this, please, that you remain firm. Remember the story as a kid, you know, when you're going to Sunday school, remember? The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. You know, then the rains came and the sand washed. You need a firm foundation to stay. Luke said he is like a man building a house who dug it deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when the flood rose, the torrent burst against that house and it could not shake it because it had been well built. You need a foundation. And what will sustain you and anchor you and keep you fast is when you bathe yourself in the presence of Christ and are surrounded in the principle of love and who He is. Perfect love casts out fear. And you realize that nothing will happen to you except God said, I love you and it is for you, your good, and I make no mistakes. Your parents, you know this. Johnny, you're being bad today. Bam! Whack, whack, whack! I love you. And they're going, no you don't! But I don't want you to grow up and be a wayward child and a bum. So do right and work hard and obey! God says, I love you and I want you to be Christ-like and I want you to mirror Christ to a world and everything I do and have for you is for your good. Be founded upon this principle. The Apostle Paul says it's necessary for your strength. It is necessary for your life and your living. Then, as he illustrates this as a building, we're deeply founded in love. And so we said, well, what is love? And we're going back to this question. Agape. It's not an emotion and it's not a feeling. You know, this world today, when we talk about marriage, is, I just don't love him anymore. Well, act loving, and then you might start to feel like a lover. You know? Ask God to change your heart. We are too full of our own selves. What is love? The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he told us what love. You know, the problem today is people don't understand what love is. I have my right. You know, she just doesn't meet my needs. Well, you know, how about you're just too selfish? You know, find that in the psychology of the world today. You know, you're not there for yourself. I'm having a problem talking and turning. I can walk and chew gum. I can do that. To talk and turn pages of the Bible, that one's a little difficult for me. Because my talking is so, you know, it's so associated with my gestures and that my movement that if I confine my hands to pages, then my mouth just does not want to work. Yes, thank you. Found it. Nah. 1 Corinthians 13. Actually, I was in second. What is love? Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. It does not brag. And it is not arrogant. Why? Because you are totally devoid of selfishness. It does not act unbecoming. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffering. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It adores all things. Love never fails. And when the Apostle Paul wrote this, he did not say, I know when they come to weddings, they have to have something to read, so I'm so glad God gave this to me so that you could have it for the wedding. It was written to the church. To saints who would not hopefully be in a big giant marriage. You know, you're just people in a body. This is not about marriage. This is just about love and what love is. So he says, I want you to be rooted and grounded in love. And when Christ is dwelling in your heart, in your presence, and you're rooted in Him and grounded in Him and surrounded in His love, love becomes a principle that will not shake you, that will guide and direct you. Because the next thing is so important in what follows, so that you could be, understand this, please, that it, the magnitude of love, so that you may be able, understand this, please, able to comprehend, to be able to comprehend. The NIV says the power, look at the two words, able to comprehend and then power. To grasp. Some of you might know what it's like to wake up in the morning and your fingers aren't really doing what they want to do. You know? Or can you remember a time when you were restricted and you had a cast on? You know, then you had to start trying to do things with, you know, one hand. Or, you know, you ever get a cut on your finger or something and you can't, both hands aren't working, your fingers aren't, then you go to try to tie your shoes and it's just like, ugh! The simplest task becomes aggravating. Christ must be, you must pray, let Him into your heart's door. He must embody your inner man. He must have the ability and you must let Him in such a way that He is dwelling there so that you are indwelt by the principle of love, His love, so that you can spiritually understand what follows next. The power to grasp this. And so, what does he say? Well, to seize with the mind, that's what this means. He says, I pray in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18 that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. I want you to understand this. This is a divine work of Christ in your heart. As He indwells there, it is nothing short of a divine enabling by the Spirit of God realized through faith as the church remains in love. The church! Why? Because it extends to the body so that you can be able to comprehend with what? With who? No, text. With all the saints. So that you might be able to comprehend with all the saints. So this is enabling the magnitude of love to be enabled in our understanding. It extends to the body. It extends to the body, the saints, the Holy One, in reference to the entire church. You are not an island to yourself. When you don't come to church, you don't get the effect of corporate worship. When you don't come to church and identify with the body, I can just stay home and just worship God by myself. Well, maybe there is a place, and of course there is, for private devotion. Absolutely. But you will miss something spiritually if you are not with God's people. You will shrivel on the vine. This extends to the church, the saints, the holy ones, to the entire body, plural. He says that He might reconcile. We are both in one body to God in Ephesians 2:16. We are members of His body, Ephesians 5:30. It extends to the body. He enables our understanding. It extends to the body. Well, what is this? How big is this love? So get this. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth. So I started analyzing. Wait a minute. Well, what's he talking about? The expanse, understand this, please, is boundless. And he was talking about a building before, and then you start going, okay, well, I've got width in a building, right? Then I got length. But right now, if I got length or width and length, whatever, however you want to look at your square, I am one dimensional in that plane. But then I want you to understand the height. Right? The height. So now we're going to go up. And we're going to build this building. And we're going to look at the love of God, and we're going to understand its length, and we're going to understand its width of how big it is, but that's just one plane. And so then we go up this way, and I got to go height. But then he said, but there's one more. We're going to go down too. How far down can you go? How far up can you go? How far wide can you go? It covers every single direction you could conceive of. And His love is that big. That's why we sang that old hymn this morning. If the ocean was ink, and I know this is a paraphrase and not exact, but if you had a quill and every person had one of those, and started to put that in the ocean of ink and started to write it, you'd drain the ocean dry. That's another illustration of you trying to be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. You tell me what it's like to send your only son to die for a sinful world that on some day says, I could care less about who you are. For God so loved the world. Jesus died for your sins. He paid it all. It is deeper. It is inexhaustible. So that you don't miss it, what's being talked about, the NIV adds the phrase, love of Christ, this theme. It is deeper and inexhaustible than imaginable, yet understandable. That is why, understand this please, Romans chapter 8. Take your Bible there. Turn there if you would please. Don't forget your Bible when you come to church. Romans chapter 8. What's the first verse that we find in Romans chapter 8? Verse 1. There is therefore now no what? There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You will not get to heaven, and there will not be this. When you come to Christ, Jesus has paid it all. All your sins are paid for. You will not get to heaven's up there in heaven, and there will not be this giant, big, flat-screen television. And they will not say, oh yeah, there was that thought sin. There was all this sin. This is where you did that. Yep, 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 yep. Oh! See what a sinner this is? Will not happen because there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Then you look at the end of this chapter and the Apostle Paul pens these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For I am convinced, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the what? Love of God. Nothing. That's why you must be rooted in this love. Grounded and fixed upon this love. Because the love of God will do a work in your heart that you cannot do by yourself. Remember, it's passive. It's not you going out, I just got to be loving. I just got to do love. This is a spiritual activity by God that occurs in your heart by Him. So that you can remain grounded and rooted and absorbed in it and take it in and fill it full in your heart. To be grounded in it and rooted in it so that you could can comprehend the amounts, magnitude of this love. Because it's boundless. It has a width and a length and a height and a depth, a vast volume. And then we looked at Romans chapter 8. The magnitude of love, but then finally this morning I want you to see the maximizing of this love in our text. That Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know. To know here is to experience in reality. We are not talking about something that's out there in the clouds that cannot be grasped. He says, I want you to grasp it. I want you to comprehend it. And when you do, it becomes an experience. An experience. It's one thing to say, I know about something, but it's another thing to say, because I know, I've been there, done that. Right? Been there, done that. when somebody comes and say, I know what you're going through. Well, did they go through it? Then, I mean, I know they're trying to be, you know, offer their sympathy and whatever, how in their best way that they know how. But they don't really know, do they? The apostle says, I want you to experience the love of God in such a way in your heart. Boy, this is redundant. To experience in such a way that you experience it. I want you to know it in an intimate way. It surpasses knowledge. It goes beyond the mere intellect to just simply repeat it. It goes beyond our intellect to recall, and it is infinite, and it can't be contained. It goes on, and that's why, understand this, please. Remember Job. Job, he lost everything that he had all at once. Bam! Gone! Then his health was attacked. And his friends tried to tell him, you're just a sinner, that's why. Must be something wrong with you. Get right with God! And life will be perfect! Job, I didn't do anything. When he got to the end of that road, God did a work in his heart that Job's response, understand this please, was this. In Job chapter 42, what did he say? Therefore, I have declared that which I do not understand. I don't get it. But you know what? There are things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. I should have added this in that other text when you look back. Job 42. This is so good. Well, the Lord's, Job answered the Lord, I know that I can, I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I've declared that which I do not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear now, I will speak, I will ask thee, but instruct me. I have heard of thee, get this, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. How many Christians go to church? I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now, get this phrase, my eye sees thee. I know you. I know who you are. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. Don't forget verse 7. It came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and your two friends, dummies, because you've not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. God's way is just and He is right, because what happens when the love of God indwells your heart as the believer? What is the spiritual work that God wants to do in you? What is the spiritual work that God wants to do at Penn Valley Community Church? Verse 19, Ephesians chapter 3, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, and so that you may be what? Filled full. You ever come to people and they go, I just feel so empty spiritually. Do you want to be filled full with God? then set yourself in the sea of His love and float. And become rooted and grounded in that principle in your life. And when you start doing it, you know what? You'll start being filled full spiritually. You won't be feeling so empty. Folks, guess what Greek word this is? Is an action. The filling is what? Passive. God does it. God does the work in your heart. Oh, so many Christians don't go back to verse 17, and Christ isn't really there. He's not really there. Well, become rich to His fullness in abundance. When the love of Christ goes in your heart, you know, you're filling somebody's cup, you know, glug, 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 glug. Enough, tell me when. Glug, glug, glug. Spiritually in your heart, God start doing the work. God's not saying when. It's just going glug, 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 and then it starts filling up, and then you're going, ah, and it starts flowing over in abundance. It's too much. You can't contain it all. It's just, you're filled full. That's the picture. There's no stopping. God doesn't say, here's my love. Little drop. That's it. That all? Doesn't work that way. Our God's not stingy spiritually. I'm going through this trial and I need some grace to find help in time of need. Sorry, we're only open between the hours of 9 to 5. Call back later. Well, the imagery may not be the idea of a cup, but it's like the filling of a stream that just channels out and is just... You can quote that if you want to go. Pastor Dave was up in church, he's going... Just filled full. Big stream of water. What did you learn in church today? I've just been thinking about this passive thing all week. I've just been dwelling upon it and thinking about it. It's like, how can I get the church to understand passive verbs? I've got to come to church and learn English. But the work, this is the point I want to, the work of God in your heart is so important to enable you to have strength and to experience His love. It is a divine work that He does, and it's not something that you do. What you need to do is to pray like the Apostle Paul and open up your heart's door so that Christ might dwell and take residence and get rid of your selfishness. And your life will be different. God just wants to fill you full spiritually. Are you surrendered to Him in such a way that you can sing, "You, the Lord, You are my King"? Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. Would you take the message? Let God just work in your heart in such a way. I don't know what God has been working. So the Holy Spirit does things in such a way that He works in a heart that's beyond the words that I speak. A topic that I haven't even covered, and yet God's spoken to you. Would you take time to do business with God before you leave? That's what this is about. Take time to do some business with God. You heard the message. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to apply it? Are you going to take and use it? Are you going to surrender? I don't know what God's been doing in your heart. I have no clue. If you're sitting there with a blank mind, then something's wrong. Rejoice. Do something. Our gracious Heavenly Father, oh, that we could take the love of God and just bathe ourselves in that principle of Christ and His person and who He is. To let that love perform a work in our hearts so that we could be filled up full with your fullness of who you are. May we rejoice in what we have in Christ, for we pray it in thy name. Amen.